1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Listen to God's word. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope, to Timothy, a true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Dear Timothy, it's the title that I've given to the message today. That's the way that we might start a letter. If we were to write a letter to Timothy today, we would start it with those kinds of words. Dear Timothy. Then we might tell the affairs of the day, ask some questions about how he's doing, and then at the end we might say, regards, Bruce, or regards, Max, or Jason, whoever is writing that letter to Timothy. Now, that's the way we would write a letter today, and I say that because Paul is writing a letter to Timothy, and these opening verses are a normal way that they would begin a letter if they were doing it in their day. They would start by identifying who was writing and then who they were writing to. And so, without any surprise, it's Paul who is writing to Timothy, thus, dear Timothy. I've chosen to write to preach on this letter because it follows our theme for this year, that theme that we have from Jesus' own words, I will build my church. The gates of Hades will not prevail against it. In writing to Timothy, Paul is engaging in the building up of Christ's church. He's writing to Timothy, who is a pastor of the church in Ephesus, and he's giving him encouragement and instruction about what the church is to be like, how it was to be organized, how the grace and mercy and peace of God would be ministered through the work of the church. And so it is all about that work of Jesus Christ. I will build my church. So throughout the sermons in this entire letter, and emphasized today, I pray that you would understand how grace, mercy, and peace are part of the building up of Christ's church, and how you are invited to receive those things through the ministry of this congregation. The ministry of Christ in his church. So today we're going to be looking at the author and the recipient, because this will be very helpful for you to understand that message of Christ building his church through the efforts of Paul and Timothy. So very simply, we'll start with the author. The author is Paul. You look at verse 1, and Paul clearly identifies himself that way. He also identifies himself as the apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ our hope. Now come to think about that second part of the apostleship of Jesus in just a minute, but it's a fascinating opening, isn't it? And if this were a TV program, it might introduce a spinoff where you go into an 8-part miniseries to tell you who Paul is. Well, I don't intend an 8-week series on Paul, but I do want today to spend time to explain and remind you who this author is, who this Paul is. And I do that because the context of the writing of Scripture is meaningful. And as you understand the context, you'll begin to be able to say, how may I apply this today to me? And what is God's intent for me today as I hear this? So let me tell you some things about the Apostle Paul. To start off with, the very first time we meet him, we don't meet him by his name Paul. He actually was introduced by his Jewish name in the book of Acts. That Jewish name was Saul. Saul of Tarsus, Tarsus being his city of birth. So it's an identifier to tell us who this was. It's Saul. And which Saul was it? Well, it's the Saul that came from Tarsus. We learn very quickly from the book of Acts that Saul was a devout Jewish believer. It's said that by the time he was 21 years of age, that he had earned the equivalent of 2 advanced academic degrees, what we might call master's degrees or PhD degrees. By the time he was 21, that shows his interests in the Word of God, his devotion to know the Word and to do the Word. And his training, it said, came from the school of Gamaliel, one of the leading Jewish teachers of his time. And it resulted in producing in Paul a top-notch Pharisee, head of his class. And a Pharisee was one of the, we would call it a sect or a division among Judaism there that was very serious about knowing the Word of God, knowing the law of Moses, and keeping it. They paid attention to every teeny tiny detail. And not only did they pay attention to that, but they said, this is what God has commanded or forbidden, and we want to be so careful that we will move the fence back over here so that we won't come close to offending the law of God. That's how serious they were. Paul says of himself that he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was a child of other Pharisees, but it also has kind of a double meaning. He was so serious that among Pharisees, he was a Pharisee. The first time we meet Saul comes in Acts chapter 7. The event was that the Jews who hated Jesus and had put him to death, hated his followers as well. They tried to stamp out everyone who would teach the teachings of Jesus, especially those that would come and tell of Jesus' ministry, of his death on the cross, and of his resurrection. And so they had found one that was doing that, a man named Stephen, one who's described as being full of the Spirit, one who was preaching about Jesus, and they charged him with blasphemy. In other words, they charged him, even as they charged Jesus, of telling lies about God, of saying things that were untrue in their eyes, that did not match the Old Testament scriptures, and that were deserving of death. They were so serious about it. Deserving of death. And they found Stephen guilty. And Saul was there. He was consenting, the Bible says, consenting to this trial and to the guilty verdict. And he was there as they led Stephen outside of Jerusalem, and there they stoned him to death. The judgment against blasphemy. Now, what happens next is that Paul, or Saul as he was still known in those days, Saul led a great persecution against the New Testament church. A persecution arose so that believers were scattering, and they fled from Jerusalem to hide in other regions of Judea. And as for Saul, if you look in at chapter 8 of Acts, verse 3, it says that he wreaked havoc on the church. He wreaked havoc on the church, entering every house, dragging off men and women, committing them to prison for following after Jesus. But then something miraculous happened. In chapter 9 of Acts, it tells this miraculous event. It says, Saul, breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. That was his commission. He was going to hunt Christians down. And I just read literally from chapter 9 there what was described of Saul. And as he was on the road to Damascus, the risen and ascended Savior Jesus Christ confronted Saul. A great bright light blinded Saul. And Jesus spoke, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And the account goes on to tell how Jesus confronted Saul and he converted him. The one who had been a persecutor becomes a believer and follower of Jesus Christ, the very same type of person that he was hunting down. And not only that, he became a personal eyewitness to the risen Savior, Jesus. I want you to remember what I preached last week. Remember what Jesus promised. I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. Like I said last week, there are times where we feel like hell is on the offensive and that the storm rages as Satan hurls his darts against us individually and against the church corporately, and our culture feels like it is trying to stamp out Christianity. And we are assured by Jesus' words that he will protect the church. But like I said, this passage shows something more than just the protection of Christ of his church. You should see this as Jesus being on the offensive. Honestly, Jesus is on the offensive here because he takes the initiative to confront Saul and to convert him. This is Jesus' action against an enemy of the church. An agent of Satan. And what does he do? He confronts him. He stops him in his tracks. He blinds him. And he changes his heart. Jesus tore down the gates of Hades in Saul's heart so that he became a believer and a leader of the church. He took Satan's man and sent him out to do God's work. I will build my church. And all of those gifts that Saul had, the training in God's word, the passion for the holiness of God, his desire for people to come to know the one true living God, are changed and directed to the right thing, to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So now Paul began preaching and defending the truth that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That same truth that Peter confessed. And then after growing and training in the faith, Christ sent him out for his greatest work, to preach that gospel to the ends of the earth. I love what Jesus told Ananias, the one who first went to Saul and laid hands on him so that his blindness would be healed. Jesus said to Ananias, "Go to him, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, before kings, for the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." Thus, Saul became Paul, his Gentile name, his Roman name, became an apostle and missionary to the Gentiles. Satan's warrior converted and sent out to do the Lord's will. He was an apostle of Jesus Christ. And in verse 1, Paul says that. He gives what we might call his credentials. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ our hope. This is very similar to the way that Paul opens many of his other letters. You look in a table of contents of the New Testament, you could go through and identify at least 13 of those, what we would call books of the New Testament. 13 of them are letters that Paul wrote. Count Hebrews, that's 14. So in the 13 that are clearly identified, Paul starts in the same way. Paul, an apostle, to the church in Rome, to the church in Corinth, to the Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and so on. And he often calls attention to this apostleship that's given to him by God. I'd like you to hear how he describes it when he wrote to the church in Rome. There he says, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets and the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be son of God with power according to the spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Through him, we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you also are called of Jesus Christ. Now, that's a credentialed apostle, isn't it? He says, I'm an apostle, but then he describes how he has received that. And this is really very important because Paul was identifying the source of his authority to write these things and to write them knowingly as one who is commissioned by Jesus Christ himself to write the word of God. You see, this was more than just a letter. He was writing as an apostle to a servant of Jesus Christ, a minister in the church of Ephesus, so that he would know how to order the church, how it would be built up in Jesus Christ. And he writes with an authority that is not his own. It's an authority that has been designated to him by Jesus Christ. Here, it's helpful for you to look back at the second chapter of Acts, and you can read there about how the New Testament church recognized that what once was the 12 disciples was reduced by one. There were 11. Judas had betrayed Jesus. He had gone and hung himself. And it was the leading of the Holy Spirit that there would be one other that would be a witness to join the 11, to make 12 again. And 12 apostles now, not just disciples. And they gave reasons why someone would have the ability to be apostle. They had to be a disciple of Jesus Christ during Jesus' earthly ministry. They needed to be eyewitnesses of his resurrection. And he needed to be called and commissioned by Jesus himself. 11 were clearly called and commissioned and fulfill all of that. And by the Spirit, they chose a 12th, Matthias. But then, Jesus called Saul, now Paul, to also join the 12, to be an apostle. And his apostleship, his authority was slightly different. He was not a disciple of Jesus Christ during Jesus' earthly ministry. We would reason that he was aware of that, just as all of the Pharisees were, only Paul was at that point arguing against Jesus and his teaching and agreeing with stomping it out and condemning followers of Jesus. But he became a follower of Jesus, and he was an eyewitness of the resurrected Jesus. That's what happened on the road to Damascus, where the risen and ascended Jesus appeared to Paul, spoke to him, and he was called and commissioned by Christ. I say this for a couple of reasons. One, to cement the authority that he has in writing this letter, which is an accepted part of the New Testament, accepted as the Word of God. You need to hear it as such, not just like a letter that you might have found up in your attic, a letter between your grandmother and your grandfather at some point in their life. Curious, touching, maybe full of fun facts. No, this is the Word of God, and you need to listen to it as such. But I'll also say that these qualifications for apostleship are ones that are misunderstood today. There are churches that claim a continuing apostolic ministry and will elect and ordain and appoint apostles today. But they do not have the same qualifications. They are not eyewitnesses of the resurrected Jesus. They are not called and commissioned by Jesus either. So just a rabbit trail there to delineate us to the one and only office of apostle that is fulfilled in the New Testament by those who were eyewitnesses of Jesus commissioned by him. But let me tie this now back to this great purpose that is part of this letter and why I want you to hear it. Note the outworking of Jesus' promise and the theology of the church that tells. The church is his church. It's not ours. Jesus is the master builder. We aren't. He is the foundation and the founder. He is the master of the house. We are his children, the sheep of his pasture, his possession. And it is Jesus who delegates leadership. It is Jesus who designates authority to those who serve in the church. See, Paul doesn't bend any rules to his own advantage to set himself up. You ought to listen to me. I'm this great preacher. I have this authority. I claim it. No, it was given to him by the command of God and by the authority of Jesus Christ, our hope. Everything is built on that foundational truth of Jesus Christ. He is the rock of our salvation. This is who is writing, and this is the authority with which he speaks. So to whom is he writing? To Timothy. Dear Timothy, a true son in the faith. Just a little bit about Timothy then. Timothy, we also find out about in the book of Acts. You can read about him there. And there you will find that Timothy was brought up as a devout believer in God as well. A devout believer and one who knew the Word of God even from his childhood. Paul calls attention to this in his letter, his second letter to Timothy. He says, from childhood you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And the Bible even records those who taught Timothy. Just as Paul was taught in a certain school, Timothy was taught in a certain school. It was the school of his mother and grandmother. the school of Lois, the school of Lois and Eunice. And from childhood, they raised him, they nurtured him to know the Word of God. And as the gospel of Jesus Christ starts to go out from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria and to the ends of the earth, it encounters those Jews who had been scattered hundreds of years earlier because of persecution or captivity, those Jewish communities that were still faithful to the Word of God and holding to that. And as the gospel comes to those communities, they hear that the Messiah has indeed come. It was Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth, who was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, who ministered with power and authority in Judea, proclaiming that the kingdom had come in him, and that he suffered and died on the cross for our sins and rose again from the dead. The Messiah has come. It is Jesus, the Christ, Son of the living God. Does that sound familiar? That's what Peter professed. That's what the gospel brought. And on Paul's second missionary journey in the city of Lystra, he encounters this family, this devout Jewish family who hears the gospel of Jesus Christ, comes to be a follower and believer in Jesus too. And seeing that, Paul invites Timothy to join in on this ministry. And Paul calls him a true son of the faith. That might mean that Paul had an instrumental role of bringing the gospel to Timothy and to his mother and grandmother so that they believed in Jesus. It might also have in mind a close relationship between Paul and Timothy, an older follower of Christ and a younger man in age, but also a younger man in faith who comes along and learns the faith, learns what the church is from the Apostle Paul. And we see that throughout the rest of the history of the New Testament. Timothy went with Paul to Thessalonica, Corinth, Jerusalem. Timothy was there beside Paul when he was imprisoned in Rome. You also find that he helped to author some of the letters that Paul wrote. Those 13 letters that I called your attention to, some of them also say that this is coming from Paul, but also from Timothy. There are 6 books of the New Testament, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and Philemon, that are also co-authored by Timothy. Paul includes Timothy as one of those authors because of that trusted relationship that the two had. So trusted that Paul would entrust the truth to him to be sent to the church of Ephesus, and he would equip Timothy and send him to go and minister to that congregation there. So trusted that Paul would say in Philippians 2:20 of him, "I have no one like him." You know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. This is the one that Paul was writing to, son in the faith, minister in the church of God. Well, the opening of the letter closes with what would be a fairly common greeting. It's a blessing that's pronounced. They're words that we sometimes call an apostolic greeting, and they're the words that I use to begin our service every week. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And I won't delve into them deeply because the rest of the letter is going to elaborate on them. But I'll just say that grace is God's giving us what we don't deserve. Mercy is when God doesn't give us what we do deserve. And peace is this, being forgiven of all our sins and set free from Satan's power, God gives you peace with him. That separation is solved by the cross of Jesus Christ. It's on this note that Paul will move into the main purpose of his letter to his dear son. He will give encouragement and instruction about the building up of the church of Jesus Christ. It's a labor that starts and ends and is fulfilled all through it with Jesus, with his grace, with his mercy, with the peace that he offers. All the things that Paul experienced himself in his dramatic conversion. Satan's man being turned around and sent out as an apostle of Jesus Christ, but also demonstrated and experienced through the miraculous conversion of Timothy, through his upbringing by a household of faith. This is all part of Christ building his church, something that we will enjoy coming to know, and one that I pray that from just these opening greetings that you will catch a vision for, and more than catch a vision for, that you will know that you yourself experience and know the grace, mercy, and peace of God that comes through Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Well, Lord our God, we do bow before you, and we acknowledge that you are the risen and ascended Lord Jesus Christ, the one who laid down his life for us. I pray, O God, that we would listen carefully to your word that comes authoritatively by your Spirit through the Apostle Paul. And may we learn from what he teaches to his dear friend, his co-laborer, his son in the faith, Timothy. May we see how you are building up your church, faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, build us up, even today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's respond by singing Psalm 85, Selection B. Psalm 85, Selection B. I hope this is your response. I'll hear what God the Lord will say. And he tells us peace. He tells us forgiveness, grace, mercy. So hear that, receive that through Jesus. Stand and sing Psalm 85b.